But before we continue, let us pray. Let's just close our eyes and we pray. We are in the presence of God. We know that is true under all circumstances. But here in this place, it's somewhat different. Because you call us to a place where it's quiet and where we can just sit, just be for a moment, where we try our best to shut out the world that is outside of this building and focus on you, focus on God, focus on the meaning of life, the purpose of being, focus on why we are and where you are taking us. Lord, in the world that we live, so many people do not have the answers to these questions. They must be so confused and so lost. Maybe that's why we say that someone who doesn't know you is lost, because you are actually like a person in a dark room that can't find your way through it or out of it. Thank you for giving us your word and that we can sit with you and that through your spirit we believe that the words you gave to Mark to write down so many years ago is as applicable to us as it was then. And your spirit will help us, I believe, today also to understand your words. Lord, I'm entering things that you have said and I ask that through your spirit you will help also me to explain this properly, that we may grasp what you want us to know about this section in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The question. The most important question that any person can ever ask in this world is the question, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to receive eternal life? Now, if anybody would come to you or to me and ask that question, the answer would be to start to explain carefully who God is. Then to explain carefully what happened between us and God and how we, in a sense, broke the heart of God through sin, disobedience, rejecting Him as a person and His stature as God. And how this broken relationship has really caused us a lot of harm, not because of who God is, but because of who we are. And now God desperately wants to give us what we have lost. And then in Jesus Christ, God came to us and He offers us a way back to Him that we could never do on our own, that can only be done through Him and through an action of God Himself. And the only way that we can find our way back is by believing that this story is true, that what Christ came to do for us is actually true. And that God is true, and I just need to receive and accept what's written in the Gospels about this salvation story with my heart, and then live like someone that believes it. That's the answer. Somebody, John chapter 3, verse 16, in a sense, gives us that answer. So God so loved the world that He gave His Son, so that everybody who believes in Him will be saved. Now, someone comes to Jesus and asks Him this question, what do I need to be saved? And Jesus' answer is completely wrong. Completely. Paul, if you would take this section out of context, Paul would have a heart attack if he would hear what Jesus said. Calvin would freak out. Luther would freak out. I'm freaking out because it's completely not reformed theology that the Lord is giving us here. He's the one that gave us John 3, verse 16, and now he's actually giving us the completely opposite answer. It's the weirdest section to me a little bit, if you look at this briefly. So let's go and look at this wrong answer that our Lord gave to a guy that came in and asked, what do I need to be saved? And let's find out, how could this happen? As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away, grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now the disciples are freaking out. The disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." This is the word of our Lord, and let's discover what the Lord wants us to know about this. So I broke it up in sections, and we need to go through this carefully, because only if you go through this section carefully, you will understand why the Lord gave this wrong answer. So let's go and have a look. The entrance. So the Lord is not going anywhere quick. The Bible says that he's ready to go on another journey. There's no Uber waiting outside, the driver would leave. There's no taxi with a running meter that is waiting to take him to an airport that he may miss his flight. Jesus is getting his things together, and then he's going to walk. Not run, not just disappear. He's going to slowly walk, and that's what they did in the old times to get from point A to point B. This man comes running as if Jesus is waiting for a plane that is going to depart. And he falls on his knees before the Lord, and he says, "What a good teacher. What must I do to be saved?" As if he's going to have open heart surgery within a few hours, and he now needs to make sure about his salvation. "Good teacher," he says. Then the Lord says to him, "Only God is good. Why do you call me good?" Now, some people say, "This is strange, but Jesus is God, and now he says, why do you call me good? It's only God that's good. Shouldn't Jesus have said, I'm God, so I'm good?" Very confusing. Let me explain what's happening here. Let's make it modern. This guy hears Jesus is not that far away. "It's so cool. Jesus is in our area." And he runs up to Jesus and says, "Oh my God." Sorry, I can't even say this properly because I never say this. "Oh my God, Jesus. What do I need to be saved?" Selfie. Selfie. "Jesus, stand next to me. Selfie. Shall we take a selfie? Jesus, don't you like likes? We all like a lot of likes. Now, I think I like a like. Do you know how many likes I get on my selfie? I get 100,000 or 10,000. Let's take a selfie, another selfie. Jesus, why do I need to be saved?" That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. This whole thing that's playing off in front of us is a guy trying to get attention. It's a guy that maybe sort of wants to know. He's already rich. He's got everything he wants. He just wants to add something more to all the wealth he's got. And that is this answer, or actually this attention about finding the answer to his question. That's why it's this looking for attention appearance that happens here. What is the way? How do I get this life eternal? Then the Lord says, "But you know the commandments." And then the Lord gives him a summary. "You shall not murder, you shall not cheat, you shall not steal." You can see all the things here. "You shall not lie, not hurt others. You must have respect for your parents." And this guy says, "I've done this since my birth." Like we have done. Have you cheated this morning? Have you stole anything this morning? Have you lied this morning? Have you not honored your parents this morning? Look at that list. Have any one of us done that? Well, I know it's early. I know really it's early. You know, there's still a day ahead of us. You never know what may happen. But so far, so good. We are good with this one, isn't it? That's exactly how we many times would perceive this salvation story. I want to take control. I want to determine what is the thing that God wants. I would like to come and say, I'm a good person. I've done all the things that would make me a civilized, well-behaved person in this world. And God, that's what I will offer to you. I've done none of these things, because it's easy not to do this, do those. So the Lord looks at this young man that runs towards him. This guy says, I want to go to heaven. God says, you know the law? As if the law can save you, according to this guy, because this guy wants control. This guy is determining, according to him, what the path is. And the other problem is that when he said, good teacher, he had no idea who this God is that he's talking to, because the word good teacher in the time that Jesus was on this earth was always a reference to the holiness of God. And it was actually an expression like, oh my God, that he was using at this point that had nothing to do with God, that had to do with a statement he just made out of the blue. Then in the middle of this story, there's this sentence. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Isn't that why Jesus came to this world? Because God so loves the world. Why was it necessary for Mark to add this? Why was it necessary that Jesus could maybe remind Mark that I looked at him and I loved him? This is the most important sentence in this whole section to me. Because what's happening here is that Jesus looked at this little brat that's standing in front of him, this arrogant guy that came up running with this huge fanfare. He's trying to get attention. He's telling Jesus, in a sense, what he thinks is okay in life. And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. Jesus could have said, man, you're wasting my time. You know, you're just an idiot. Get off. Get out of my way. I'm on my way somewhere. You and I, all of us, have lots of things in our life that is not that great presentable to God or to Christ. All of us in many different ways are broken. And in a sense like this man, we are standing before Jesus with a desire to sort of satisfy our own understanding of salvation, with our own understanding of who God is, and it's so broken and so messed up and so weak and so bad in many ways. And in so many different ways, God can be so fed up with us. You know, sometimes we get fed up with people because they don't always treat us well. And there's another person standing in front of Jesus, not because of Jesus, but because of himself. And Jesus loves him. That to me is the most biggest gift of the gospel, is that we've got a God that loves us beyond what you and I can imagine. Because every day he looks right through us. There is nothing that we can hide from God. Nothing ever. He knows our minds. He knows our stories. He knows what we text. He knows what we search. He knows everything. He knows our search history. He knows everything about us. And Jesus looks at us daily and loves us. But then the hard truth. The Lord says to him, go and sell your stuff and give it to the poor. That's what you need to do. And in a sense, the Lord is saying to him, it's not what you have not done. You see, it's very easy to think you are satisfying God's will by locking yourself in a room and not leaving the room. That was the problem during the time of the monasteries. That a lot of people at some point said, I need to separate myself from this world to satisfy God's requirements, to pass this test to get into heaven. That's really stupid. You can't pass a test to get into heaven. And they would go and live in monasteries to devote their time to just praying and just reading the scriptures and exclude the world around them, because that's the safest way to keep the stupid rules that we think we need to keep. The Lord is saying to him, it's not an issue of what you've not done, it's the issue of what you need to do, what is left undone. You see, it's very easy to sit in a monastery and to just think about God and be kind to the guy that you only can speak 10 words to every month, according to the rules in some of these monasteries. than to go outside of the monastery and to face a world that don't like you, and a world that doesn't like God, and a world that is messed up in so many different ways, and start to do the things that God asks of us in this world. This is the lesson here for this rich man, and maybe for us. It's so easy to say, I've not done anything of these bad things in my life, but what have I done to really put myself out there to do what God is asking of me? That's why the Lord tells him, and he says, you need to go and sell your stuff. Because, young man, the God that you are looking for is a different God than you think it is. The God you are looking for is not a creation of your own mind and your own imagination in that sense. The God you are looking for is beyond all of this. The God you are looking for is the one that is the one that determines your salvation and has given us a path, and that's not a path that you've decided it's going to be. It's a different path. It's a path, and we now know this through Christ and through the cross, not through my little bit of things that I come to present that I believe will make a difference. Real God you are looking for is a God that will have a claim on your life and need to have a claim on your life. And the question at this point is to this man in this section is, how important is God really to you? You are coming to ask about salvation. You call me good teacher, but is this God that you are actually looking for important enough for you that you will sell and give? Now, this is really a very difficult ask. That's why the disciples freaked out. Because all of us have something. This guy's riches is not defined. Just by having food every day during the time of Jesus was rich. Just by my having one or two donkeys was sort of rich, because people were desperately poor in the time of Jesus. The people were really not doing that well or that great. So anybody that had any possessions, I'm not talking about having a mansion, I'm just talking about having any possessions, looked at this section and said, but what is the Lord really asking of me? Is he asking me to get rid of all this stuff and just give it away to the poor? Then I am poor. Then I am where those guys are that I gave to. Is that what God really wants of me? And then the Lord comes and he says, how difficult is it for someone with possessions to enter into the kingdom of God? It's like trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, a lot of people have said, well, that's really stupid. But what they do not know is on the east side of Jerusalem, there's actually a gate that's, this is now sort of out of proportion. Way in the back, that little black thing in the back, that's the eye of a needle. It's a very small gate they had on that side of Jerusalem through the wall. To get a camel through there, you had to unload all the luggage, everything that's on the camel, and sometimes some of the bigger camels had to kneel. They had to actually, on all fours, on their knees, crawl through this thing, because that gate was called the eye of the needle. Can't get through with your luggage. You had to get rid of it, everything that's on top of the camel. The Lord says, it's no way that you can get into heaven if you don't get rid of your luggage, if you don't put it down. And maybe need to be on your knees to come through. So that's why the disciples are asking the question, but then who can be saved? Because what's so important to us is true. And Lord, are you really asking all of us sitting in this building to go home and sell our house and our car and just hand it out to other people? Is that what you want us to do? Lord says, no. No, no. What's impossible for us is possible for God. And that's where the Lord is now giving the right answer. I'm so glad he found it. I'm really, with respect, I'm so proud of the Lord. I'm just kidding. That he actually then found his way back to the right. No, I'm just kidding. The Lord then brought us back to the biblical truth about salvation. And this whole section has to do with us as humans trying our best to impress God. Us as humans that think we can keep a lot of rules and God is keeping score. And at the end of the day, God's going to say, nice, Fernie, you've got 90%, and therefore you pass, you can get into heaven. Or do I need 95%? Or do I need to have 100%? What is the passing grade to get into heaven? If it's based on what I do and how I live my life and on the things that I think are so important. Passing grade is impossible to reach. Because that's not the test that God asks of us. That is not the way that God has placed in front of us. What is the path to eternal life? The path to eternal life is actually how I started off. It's to think about God, and that's what Jesus was trying to teach this young man when he said, "Oh, good teacher." Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Because you have never really thought about God." The path to eternal life doesn't start with what I have done. It starts with the God that I want to reach, the God that I want to be with, because eternal life has nothing to do with a place. It has to do with a person. It has to do with me and you wanting to be with God. If you want to go to heaven just to be rid of pain and suffering and to have a happy hour every day, that's not the thing that heaven is all about. Heaven is about being with someone. Heaven is like a young man that meets a girl and he falls in love with her and she falls in love with him and they can't wait to be together. They would say to each other, "I don't mind if we sleep on a cloth outside underneath a tree, we just can be together." That's what this man had to learn. Don't call me good teacher if you do not know who this God is that you are looking for. So how important is God to me? Do I really want to be with God for eternity? Therefore, I need to think about the person of God and the grace of God and the love of God and what God has done for us. And we did this 2 weeks ago when we went through the whole Good Friday events and all of those things. This is the God that asks you and me to be with Him, and that's the first thing. Second thing I need to do is to think about myself a little bit. How I sometimes think I can impress this God. How sometimes I think I'm really good to go and I'm not. Because it's not about me, it's about God. And therefore, God placed us on a path that's not our path, it's His path. He designed a path for salvation for us that we can't change and should never change. Because then we are not on His path. And to be on that path means I need to understand something about my sin and my brokenness and that I don't treat God well enough during my life that I can think I'm okay. Of course, I'm not okay. I'm a person that's broken, and therefore I need Christ. I need to understand grace and love, and then I can come to Him. Then I need to think sometimes, what's the most important thing to me in my life? The reason why the Lord had such an issue with possessions was that it is very easy that if we have a lot of things that we want to declare ourselves independent of God. That is sadly the truth. Why are the people many times in very poor countries so religious? Because they've got nothing to lose. They only have Jesus. They only have God. People go on mission trips. They say, "We can't believe these people are so poor. They are so happy. And they sing songs of praise to Jesus and they are okay." I know why. They have no concern about an AC that's broken because they don't have an AC. They're not concerned about a roof that needs to be replaced because they do not have roofs. They live underneath a tree or in a hut with grass. They're not in no way concerned about the stuff that sometimes wears us so down that we forget to see the glory of God and to be completely dependent on God. And sometimes the more things we have, the more we are distracted to sometimes just thank God for what we have. So thinking about God, thinking about myself, and thinking about how many things do I allow in my life to distract me from thinking about what God has given me. You know, every time when we eat, we pray and we thank the Lord for the food. Do I really need to thank Him for the food? Walmart, Publix, all these places are stacked with food. I need to. If He closes His hand, we will not have food. How many times do you pray before you go and see your doctor to ask the Lord to help the doctor to diagnose you correctly, or do you just trust the doctor? How many times before you take your medicine, you say to the Lord, "Lord, thank you for the technology that I can have this pharmaceutical thing in my hand, and I ask and I pray that you will help this or use this to heal me." No, we just take the drug. How many times have you opened your faucet and you drank water this morning or brushed your teeth and thanked the Lord for having water in the faucet? No, the county needs to bring me water. I saw my water bill yesterday with all this drought and I'm filling up my pool. Oh, no, I have a pool. Now I'm complaining about my water bill because it's so high because I had to irrigate my lawn that's now green and my pool that's now full. Have I ever thanked the Lord that I have water in my hands to drink? Do you get it? When you're in Africa, and we've lived in Africa for a long time, and we've worked with very poor people in Africa, they do have running water. You need to run down to the river to get water. That's running water for them. They do not have closely the things that we have, and they are so dependent on God. And I've worked with farmers in my life where they would every day be on their knees asking, Lord, please provide for us the rain that we can feed our animals. It hasn't rained for a month in Orlando. I've prayed every single day, Lord, rain, please rain. Because we need water to wash our faces and cook. No, it's in the aquifer and it comes to the thingy there with the water in the pipe and a line. No, it comes from God. That's what this lesson, in a sense, teaches us, that if we have, we forget to thank. Final slide. Did you pick that up at the end? The Lord said, you're missing the plot. Get rid of all your stuff. Give it away. Come back and follow me. Come back and follow me. And I think he said that with a big smile because he wanted this kid, young man, standing there to know, trust me. Trust me with your life. I may ask of you the impossible, but if you follow me, you will see me do the impossible. That's the coolest thing about faith. That's the coolest thing about knowing God. That's the coolest thing about serving God, is that sometimes God will ask of us to do the impossible. He's not asking of us to sell our homes and stuff. He asks of us to tithe and to give and to support and to help. He asks of us to be different outside in this world out there, not lock ourselves into monasteries. He asks us to go online and to place notes about the church and about sermons and about stuff that we believe in that may cause a lot of havoc. I don't know. I don't know that world well. But then he tells me and you, he says, trust me. Trust me, you'll see what I can do that you believe is impossible. Because what did he say to the disciples? What for us is impossible is for God possible. What do I need to get eternal life? The most important question anyone can ask, and the answer is, for God so loved the world, he looked at you in your brokenness and your arrogance and your stupidity, and he loves you, that he gave his son to die a terrible death on the cross, that you may be called a child of God. Do you know what he asks of you? Ask of us. Believe. The easiest thing possible. Accept this God and his story and forget all your nonsense. Amen.